graciously grant that we may be intent upon heavenly things and may merit to share in her glory. The words taken from the collect of the Feast of the Assumption. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The sacred scripture, the written word of God, is absolutely silent on the subject of Our Lady's assumption into heaven. But it has always been solidly believed by Catholics since apostolic times. And it has been celebrated, furthermore, in the Church's liturgy since the 6th century already. And if you go to France, the Feast of the Assumption is a most beautiful feast. They do it all up with all of the decorations and processions and chants and Marian hymns and everything, because the Assumption is one of the great feasts in France, one of the greatest. And so you see that all over the world, the Assumption is celebrated in the Church's liturgy. Our belief in the Assumption is not found in sacred scripture, rather it is found in Catholic tradition. That is, the Word of God passed down through the centuries by word of mouth. It is founded also very firmly upon theological grounds. And many saints, many doctors of the Church, many theologians have spoken about this doctrine. For instance, St. John Damascene, who is a doctor of the Church, he lived in the 8th century. He said, concerning Our Lady, "Thy pure and spotless body was not left in the earth, but the abode of the Queen of God's true Mother was fixed in the heavenly kingdom alone." And then, centuries later, in the 19th century, John Henry Cardinal Newman said, "It was becoming that she should be taken up into heaven and not lie in the grave till Christ's second coming, who had passed a life of sanctity and of miracles such as hers. If her body," he continues, "was not taken into heaven, then where is it? Why are not pilgrimages made to it? Why are not relics producible of her as of the saints in general? Plainly, because that sacred body is in heaven and not on earth." St. Anthony, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Alphonsus, all of them doctors of the Church, they quote Psalm 132 to prove the Assumption, or to confirm it. The Psalm says, "Arise, O Lord, into thy resting place, thou and the ark which thou hast sanctified." Now the psalmist, King David, when he wrote that, he was originally referring to the Ark of the Covenant. But as Pope Pius XII said in his writing on the Assumption, when he declared it to be a dogma, he says that theologians and preachers down throughout the ages have, quote, "looked upon the Ark of the Covenant, which was built of incorruptible wood and placed in the Lord's temple, as a type or a prefiguration of the most pure body of the Virgin Mary, preserved and exempt from all the corruption of the tomb and raised up to such glory in heaven." It was not until 1950, under the reign of the last true pope, Pope Pius XII, that all of these teachings that had existed and these beliefs of the Church that had existed since apostolic times was finally declared and confirmed to be a dogma of the Church. That is, that it is truly a truth revealed by God. He said in his writing, "The Immaculate Mother of God, the Ever-Virgin Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed, body and soul, to heaven. The reasons for her assumption, there are many. I'll mention them briefly here before we go on to the next part of the sermon. The reasons for her assumption are as follows. First, that our Lord would not have allowed the body of his mother to see the corruption of the grave. Why is this? It's because she was the tabernacle of God. The incarnate Word, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, dwelt for 9 months in her virginal womb. She is the tabernacle of God. Why would God permit such a wonderful creature to corrupt in the grave? Secondly, since the delay in the resurrection of the body until the end of the world is a consequence of original sin, then there is no reason for Our Lady not to be assumed body and soul into heaven. For she was exempt from original sin and all of its consequences. She was conceived without any taint of sin. She had none of the effects of original sin. And so, why would she be held to stay in the grave when that is, in effect, a consequence of original sin? Thirdly, in the book of Genesis, it was foretold that Mary should triumph over sin and its consequences, over concupiscence and a death. And she did those things. She triumphed over sin by her immaculate conception. She triumphed over concupiscence by the fact that she was both virgin and mother at the same time. And thirdly, she triumphed over death by her glorious assumption into heaven. Now, our beliefs are not meant to remain sterile truths, sterile in our minds, where it's just something that we have to believe and we have to know. All of the truths of the Catholic Church have a practical side to it. They have a practical application to each and every one of our lives. And so, to put it simply and on a down-to-earth level, the dogma of Our Lady's Assumption gives us great hope, the virtue of hope, that as we strive, as we ought, to live in God's grace, to do His holy will, with Mary's help, we might share in our Lord's resurrection someday. That is what we ought to take home from this dogma. St. Stanislaus Kostka, he entered the Jesuit order in obedience to Our Lady. She appeared to him and told him that he was to enter the order of the Jesuits. And so he did. He went to Rome, and there he joined up with that order. And he was just a young man in his 20s, perhaps, early 20s. And he was not in the religious life for quite even a year before, on the Feast of Our Lady's Assumption, he died and his soul was taken into heaven. Now, they say about this saint that what shortened his life was the ardor of his desire to see Mary in heaven. That is what caused his death. He died of a desire to see Mary in heaven. And he begged her before he died, when he was coming down with a sickness, he begged her to take him from this veil of tears and to obtain for him that he might celebrate the Feast of the Assumption, which was, I believe, the next day, in the company no longer of good Catholics on earth, but in the company of the angels and saints in heaven, who likewise celebrate our feast days. That was his prayer. And Mary not only heard his prayer, and took him out of this world on the Feast of the Assumption. But it says that she herself came and took him by the hand and led him into the kingdom of heaven. Now, like Saint Stanislaus, we ought to desire heavenly glory above all else on earth. There's a huge difference between wishing for something and truly wanting it. We all wish to go to heaven. There's not a single one of us sitting in this pew today that does not wish to go to heaven. But how many of you, including myself, want it, desire it, efficaciously? How many will do that? I hope that every one of you does. But we ought to live according to our desires. Live for heaven alone and seek it in all that we do. The reasons we have for desiring heaven are so many. Yet it's easy to get caught up in all that we do throughout the day in our lives. It's easy to forget them. We forget why we're here. To know, to love, and to serve God only so that we can be happy in the next, not in this life. Our Lady did not promise happiness in this life to Saint Bernadette. Here are some reasons. Chew on this for a while today. Why this world is not yours, but heaven is. First, in the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat thy bread. How often do you go home, fathers, and complain, at least internally, of those long hours that you have to spend away from the family, away from everyone that you love, just to make ends meet, to put food on the table? Or a mother who silently, and sometimes not so silently, complains of the never-ending chores in the home. Cooking. The cooking takes all day. The cleaning. The laundry. The grocery shopping, the running of the children here and there to doctor's appointments, all of those things. The earth is cursed because of original sin. And how often children complain that they have to study. That too is a thorn in our side. As to quote one author, he says, here in the earth is labor, but there is reward. Here is toil, there is rest. Here is anxiety, there is perfect peace. Today on earth we are in health, tomorrow in sickness. Today you are in honor, tomorrow you are disgraced. Today is life, tomorrow is death. But in heaven, he says, you will find rest eternal and perpetual joy. Secondly, Job says, man, born of a woman, liveth but a short time and is filled with many miseries. To quote another author, how I long to go to heaven where, forever and ever, no shadow of trouble can ever befall me. No rain, no hunger, no thirst, no misery, no tears will be shed. Nothing but eternal joy. They say, for those of you that think that looking upon God for all eternity might get boring, it doesn't. They say that that first instant, this is the best way that the theologians can and spiritual writers can explain the eternal joys of heaven. If you've ever been to the Rocky Mountains, or whatever you think for you personally is the most beautiful scene in the world, the ocean, the Rocky Mountains. When you first, the first time you caught a glimpse of them, that joy, that jaw-dropping joy that you experienced, and that feeling that came over your body at that first instant, that is how it will be for all eternity. The joys never get old. You never get used to them. It's like seeing your favorite thing for the first time perpetually. You never get sick of it. The third reason for desiring heaven is that on earth the conversation with men is very difficult. We all know that we have arguments, disputes, and disagreements. But in heaven, it is the communion of the saints. All of you here today, you're part of the communion of saints. But you've all got your faults and your sins and your failings that perhaps the person sitting next to you cannot stand them. You have certain virtues, but certain vices. And so conversation here on earth can become rather hard. But in heaven, the communion of saints is perfected. It is perfected to such a degree that you will be you, but without any of your faults, without any of your failings, and all of your virtues will be perfected, so that you all, even though you might not get along here, in heaven, you will enjoy each other's companionship. You will speak to the saints about what all God has done to get you to heaven. That is what you will look forward to. And the fourth and final thing that I will mention here, a reason to look forward to heaven, is the joy of seeing the glory of the Blessed Virgin Mary. They say that when Our Lady was assumed into heaven, they say that all the angels kept asking, "Que es esta?" Who is that? They knew who she was, but they only wanted to hear her name. She was so beautiful that even her name brought a feeling of joy over them. And time after time, the angels kept saying, "Que es esta?" It is Maria. It is Mary. She is the object of the angels' admiration. They bend their knee to her as their queen. And we too, one day hopefully, will see the face of Our Lady in heaven. And then we will be like the Samaritan in today's gospel. We will go before Our Lady and we will fall on our knees and remember to thank her. To thank her for all that she has done to win your salvation. Because it is through her hands that you have gotten all of the graces for salvation that you will ever need. May Our Lady, the Queen assumed into heaven, bring us to our own bodily resurrection and to see the glory of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.